Que nas mi ser, mi corazón fluye en ti. Estás aquí, siento tu amor cubriéndome. Mi deseo es
Matthew chapter 12, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and it's in chapter 8 that Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount. That takes up three chapters, and then he goes to the area of the Sea of Galilee in the north, northern part of Israel, and those are kind of the two geographical things. When you look at Israel, the two geographical things, three things, I guess, is you got the Sea of Galilee in the north, the Jordan River that flows out of that, to the Dead Sea in the south. So and you have that, and then to the east, to my left, your right, would be the Mediterranean Sea. And then to the, that would be to the west, and then to the east is kind of desert and stuff like that. Keep going east, you'll end up in Babylon, so, all right? So he's up in the Sea of Galilee area. He does a lot of miracles. So we've been looking at his ministry there. We've tackled a lot of different subjects in that time. Chapter 11 ended with this rest for the weary. So we talked about that. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And what that was really specifically talking about wasn't so much just being tired, weary, and physically, it can mean that, but what Jesus was really speaking to were the people that were trying to live a religious life, they were trying to live a spiritual life, but they were trying to meet the demands, that the religious people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were placing upon the people. It was like burdens that they were placing upon them. You know, big sacks of cement, all right? You ever carried a big sack of cement, placed it on your shoulder? It was placing burdens upon them that they were having to carry. And they weren't able to carry that. They were trying to do all these demands that were that these religious people had placed above and beyond the law, what God was requiring. And that was wearing people out. And Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary, who need rest, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and I will give you rest. So you can catch that on the website if you want to go there. If you have not downloaded the RSC app, I really encourage you to do that. Not only can you give that way really easily, but you can find the messages, and it'll even alert you when the message is uploaded, usually Sunday afternoon. It'll send a notification, say, the message is ready. You can go and listen to it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So, and we also do some notifications, like if we, in the wintertime, if we have a blizzard that comes through, I send out a text, and it just sends it to everybody that has the app. It'll say, hey, no church, or we're going to be late, or whatever. So, it's just a good, convenient way. So I encourage you, if you've got a smartphone and you can do that, just look up Radiant Springs Church, the RSC app, and you can put it on there. All right. Well, hey, we're Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 14, we're going to look at, first of all, let's bow our heads in prayer just as we go to God's Word and talk about mercy. Father, Lord, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Just open up your Word to us today, Lord. Let us understand what is written, Lord God. Open up our hearts. Give us the eyes of your Spirit, Lord God, to embrace what you were teaching the people in that day. Make it real and alive to us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. So Jesus ends this portion of chapter 11 about rest for the weary. And he goes into this section, chapter 12. It says, Lord of the Sabbath. That's maybe what some of your Bibles say, Lord of the Sabbath. And he has this discussion about the Sabbath, but it is about the Sabbath, but it's not. Okay? It actually has a lot to say about mercy. So, and it ties in well with chapter 11, okay? All right. So here, let's look at it together. Verse 1, and I'm going to stop and pause here at different places. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, okay, period. His disciples were hungry and began to eat some of the heads of grain. Pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. Now, how many of you have ever done that? You've walked by a wheat or barley field, you grab some of the grain that is getting ripe, you've rubbed it out in your hands, and you popped it in your mouth. How many have experienced that? Okay, quite some of you, about half of you. I mean, if you're from Nebraska, I mean, that you should do that, right? I mean, that's just part of it. We used to do that with wheat. It almost makes kind of a gum in your mouth, and it's kind of good. That's what they were doing. Now, the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples doing that, and they go, aha! Right? When the Pharisees saw this, verse 2, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They're harvesting grain. You remember when they were in the wilderness, they could get manna and quail, but on the Sabbath day, there was no manna and quail. They had to get enough on the day before, on Friday before, the Sabbath on Saturday. And God provided that for them. It's pretty incredible how God did that. But they weren't allowed to go out and harvest and, you know, pick your raspberries, do whatever you're going to do on the Sabbath day. That was considered work. So the Pharisees see the disciples getting some grain and eating. They were hungry. And he goes, aha, we caught you guys. You're being unlawful. Now, some of you may think, well, that was pretty unpolite of Jesus and his disciples to be eating somebody else's grain, right? Okay, but actually not. Because in customary in those days was, even when they harvested, they would not harvest the edges of their field. Why would they not do that? They'd leave some for the poor or people that needed them. In fact, if you look at the story of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth would go out into Boaz's field, and she would harvest what the harvesters had left behind. And that's how she provided for her and Naomi. And then she ends up being the wife of Boaz. It's kind of a cool love story. Okay, but they were supposed to, farmers were supposed to leave the edges of their field to provide for people that didn't have much. And they could go out there and make a living for themselves. So what Jesus and his disciples were doing wasn't technically unlawful. But verse 3, Jesus answered. He says, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? So David is on the run from Saul. Okay, Saul has tried to kill him. David has actually been anointed as king, but hasn't become king. Saul is threatened by him. He has to run for his life. You know, he goes from killing Goliath and being in charge of Saul's army to where now Saul sees him as a threat, and so he has to run for his life. And as he's running for his life, he doesn't have any food. He comes to the temple. The priests give him this bread that is in the house. And so they would put that, the consecrated bread there. There would be 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They'd replace that weekly. And so the priest gave him some of that bread that was supposed to be only for the priests. But they gave it to David. But Jesus says, he entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. And, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, he isn't condemned for doing that. Verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath that the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? So in other words, you know, I always get told, yeah, pastors only work one day a week, right? Sunday, right? All right, and the priests, did they work on the Sabbath day? They did, didn't they? So they were breaking the Sabbath, weren't they? Because they were working on Sabbath, but that was part of their job and their duty. But Jesus is making a point here. He goes, I tell you that one here is greater than the temple. All right? Now, who is this one that is greater? He's referencing him, right? He's the Messiah. And so he's saying, hey, I am greater than the temple, and I am here amongst you. Or haven't, I have, verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So here again, Jesus is calling himself the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's pointing to that. But he also repeats this phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Okay? And he repeats that two chapters earlier. We talked about that. What does that mean that I desire mercy and not sacrifice? What does that mean? The religious leaders were looking at the disciples trying to find a way that they were breaking the law. Instead of looking with mercy, saying, hey, these guys must really be hungry. They needed something to eat. They needed some sustenance just to carry them down to the next village, the next town where they would be at. These Pharisees, religious leaders, Sadducees, they were more concerned about keeping the minute details of the law than they were about extending mercy to people who needed it. Okay? To illustrate that, Jesus keeps on going. He says, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man there was there with a shriveled hand. Okay? Shriveled hand, he probably couldn't use it. I don't know. Maybe he had a stroke. Maybe it was that way from birth. It's a shriveled hand. He doesn't, I picture in my mind, he can't use it, okay? It's there, but it's not able to move his hand or anything. It's shriveled. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What do you guys think? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Yes? But it's work. Yes. They're trying to trick him, aren't they? He said to them, if you have a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you take hold of it and lift it out? Okay? If your sheep, your calf, your dog, your cat, they get in a difficult place, are you going to take them out on the Sabbath day, on Sunday, on your day of rest? Yes, no? Okay. They would have done the same thing. He says, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See how Jesus is so smart? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out and was completely restored just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees rejoice and praise God. Is that what it says in verse 14? What'd they do? It says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. All right, let me get caught up with my notes here. The first point that we want to catch here is that mercy trumps legalism. Mercy trumps legalism. These religious leaders were all concerned about keeping the minute details of the Sabbath day of the law. But they totally were overlooking the good that they could be doing on that day to extend mercy and grace to people around them. And so here was a man that had a shriveled hand. We don't know why he had a shriveled hand. Maybe he was born that way. Maybe he had a stroke. We don't know. We are not told why. All we know is that he had a shriveled hand. And Jesus saw an opportunity to extend grace and mercy. And Jesus was more concerned about extending mercy than he was about keeping some of the minute details of the law. Are you catching that? Mercy trumps legalism. And instead of being in awe of the miracle of Jesus, the Pharisees were left looking for a way to kill Jesus and to harm him. So let's keep going here. Verses 15 through 19. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. So Jesus is aware that they're trying to harm him. It isn't his time to go to the cross. There would be a time that he would allow himself to go to the cross as a sheep goes before the shearers, it says, and his innocent sheep. There would be a time that would happen. He would allow himself to be surrendered unto them, and they would crucify him. But this was not the time. And aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. You know, aren't we supposed to tell everybody about Jesus? Jesus says, don't tell anybody about me, right? Or what Jesus has done, right? Reverse psychology, okay? Jesus used it first. All right. He says, warning them not to tell who he was. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? This is found from Isaiah chapter 42. It is one of the servant songs. So there's several different servant songs in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. One of the other ones that is very prominent, we quote from a lot, I refer to Isaiah 52 through 53. He took our punishment upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He took our punishment upon himself. That's from Psalms 52, 53. This is another one, Isaiah 42. It says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom I have delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. So this servant song in Isaiah is pointing to Jesus the Messiah. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory, and in his names the nations will place their hope. Jesus is aware of their thoughts and intentions. And so he quotes and he shows that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 42. And he points to that he is God's chosen instrument. So Isaiah 42 points to this fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And he is pointing out that he was the fulfillment of the Messiah. Now, one of the things we learn about the Messiah, a couple things, is this. The Messiah, we get this picture that he is powerful and he is mighty, isn't he? Right? He's the Messiah. He's going to rule the nations. He's going to rule the world one day as the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. But in that power, does he use that power to serve himself? Who does he serve with that power? Others, doesn't he? A bruised reed. You ever been gardening and all of a sudden you're a little bit too rough and you break off a limb, a vine, and it's just hanging there, right? You go, oh, I hope it comes back. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It's very fragile though, right? Very fragile. Jesus is so gentle and kind that a bruised reed he will not break. You ever blown out a candle? Came to a candle and it's smoldering? All you need to do is just go, and it's going to be completely out, right? But a smoldering wick he will not put out. We see the Messiah, that Jesus the Messiah is, yes, he's powerful. He has all power. He has all might. Yet we see that he leads. He rules with compassion, with kindness, and with mercy, with gentleness. Those are virtues. Those are attributes of who he is. It's kind of interesting to have power and to be gentle, isn't it? You know, we've used that term sometimes, a gentle giant, right? But that's who Jesus is. He is all-powerful, yet he is also gentle. He's loving. He shows mercy. He shows compassion. He has power, but he doesn't spend it on himself. He uses it to serve others. And he extends these virtues to the lonely, the downtrodden, to those who have been denied justice. He reaches out to the hurting and the lonely. The point we want to catch here is that Jesus is mercy personified. Jesus is mercy personified. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scripture, and he is a picture of what true love, compassion, and mercy look like. He is mercy personified. You're familiar with that word, right? We can talk about a term, but when we say it's personified, we see it in real life. And so people saw what mercy looked like when they saw Jesus minister as he lived his life. They saw what mercy was. Who knows how long that man had been there with the shriveled hand, and we don't know what caused him. Maybe it was because of his sin. Maybe it was just because life, right? You ever wondered why a child is born with cancer or some incurable disease? Or how a good person that's lived a good life, all of a sudden has something bad happen to them? You ever wonder why? Life is not fair, folks. But see, Jesus came to bring justice and to bring mercy and to extend that. Jesus is mercy personified. I want to revisit verses 15 through 19 and pull a second point out of there. We all want justice, don't we? How many want justice? How many hate it when you treat it unjustly? I do, right? That wasn't fair! You know, sometimes it's in the game of sports, right? Right? Sports come and go. But sometimes it's in real life. We're treated wrong. Sometimes in the court of law, or just by people at work, or people in our community, or in society, or by our family, and we go, that wasn't fair! It wasn't right! Wasn't just. You know, when I had the opportunity to teach in other countries, Jamaica, Guyana, Belize, one of the number one complaints that you'll hear from the students is this idea of injustice. And in America, we have injustice. I mean, if you have power, if you have, whether it's wealth or power, you sometimes get privileges in the court system, don't you, right? If you have the right lawyers and you can afford them, sometimes, even though you're guilty, you find a way out. But there's people that don't have those resources, right? And they don't have those connections, and sometimes they don't have anybody to represent them like they should. And they don't get the justice they deserve. We live in a good nation, but it's not completely just. But you go to other countries, there's so much corruption. That is the number one complaint, is just this idea of injustice. And because the powerful use the power and their influences to serve themselves, isn't that what they do? And even in America it happens in other countries around the world. That is the typical mode of operation, right? But Jesus is totally different because he uses his power, he uses his influence to proclaim justice to those that have been treated unjustly. Amen? The third principle is that mercy promotes justice. Mercy promotes justice. You ever wondered why you were born here, not born in a third world country that has poverty, that has very difficult circumstances? Why were you born here and somebody born there? Is there a reason for that? I don't know. It's in God's providence and His understanding. But there's many people are born into difficulties and hardships. They probably don't deserve it. It's just part of the human race and part of being a part of a geographical location. And we're here. When we extend mercy to people, especially people that have been downtrodden, to those that have been denied justice, we promote justice. Mercy promotes justice. And so when Jesus extended healing to that man with the shriveled hand, He was not only providing healing, but He was also providing a sense of justice there. And it has given us a taste that when we get to heaven, justice will, the scales will be balanced. Because then on this earth, the scales, the justice scales are not balanced. Okay? Sometimes they tilt one way, sometimes they tilt another. But when we get to heaven, it's all going to be leveled out. Everybody's sin is going to be, it's going to be brought before God. He's going to judge. Everyone's going to be dealt justly, and the scales are going to be balanced. If you've done wrong, you're going to pay for that wrong. If you've done good, you're going to be rewarded for that good. Whether you go to heaven or hell, I think if you've done bad and you go to hell, you're going to get it doubly bad. If you've done good but you go to hell, you're going to maybe get a little bit nicer in hell. I don't know how that can be nicer, but I think there's judgment there. Same as heaven. You may get to heaven by the skin of your teeth, but the person that's lived a righteous life is going to have a greater reward. Okay, you both get to heaven. That's a good thing, right? But there's different rewards in heaven based upon how you've lived your life. Mercy promotes justice. And I, you know, the point I want us to catch is that when Jesus reached out and healed people and He extended healing to those that were seeking that, because he leaves that synagogue and He goes out into more of a rural area, I get the picture, and it says that He healed some of the people He came in contact with. Is that what it says? How many? All of them. He healed all of them. Again, He was extending mercy to people that were sick, they had disease, they had afflictions, and He restored justice, and He extended mercy to them through healing. I don't know if you've ever seen healing as part of mercy, but it's very closely related. That when God extends His supernatural power to us, He releases His mercy to us. And the challenge I have for us is that to be God's faithful presence in our world. God has promised to let His power flow through us. Sometimes extending mercy to somebody is maybe just helping them out with something that they need help with. Maybe it's a handshake, maybe it's just a hug, maybe it's just praying with somebody that's in a difficult time. Right? Maybe it is helping them out financially if you feel led and that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe it's providing some kind of clothes or food for somebody. But when we extend mercy, we promote justice here on this earth. And we help level those scales of justice in the right way. Amen? Let me have the musicians come. Mercy trumps legalism. Jesus is mercy personified. Mercy promotes justice. The two things that I want us to leave with here, just in the response time, is that God is a God of mercy. And He's here today. And maybe you look at your own life and you say, you know what, God, you have issues with God because you feel like, God, you haven't been fair with me. Life hasn't been fair. Life's been unjust. Maybe that's what's in your heart. I just want you to know that throughout Scripture, you see that God sees our suffering. He sees the injustice that we face. He sees our hardships, our hurts. He sees all that. That come at the hands of this world, that comes from others, that come from family, it comes from work. It comes from an unknown source. God sees that. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. And he has absolute power to bring justice. Just as he restored the man with the shriveled hand, he's able to restore, bring justice into our life. Amen? And I don't know if you're here today and you just, you're looking at your own life and say, God, life just hasn't been fair. I believe that God hears that prayer and he can reach out to you this morning. Secondly, as God's people, we must resemble his heart of mercy. You look at the religious leaders, they didn't resemble that, did they? And Jesus says, you know what? As God's people, I want you to resemble. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can offer me sacrifices and offerings, and you can do all this stuff, but if you don't have a heart of mercy, you don't have a heart of compassion, you don't resemble my heart. And so as the people of God, we must have a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. You know, that's one thing that God has to keep working on in my life, to have that heart of compassion and mercy. And I don't know, the Holy Spirit can take that and work in your life. Each of us has to do our own assessment and say, God, do I have that heart of mercy? Am I resembling that in my own life as I interact with people, family and friends, people that are out of relationship with you? And in the culture that we live in, if you are a believer in Christ, the first thing that an unbeliever expects from you is what? Do they expect mercy? Do they expect grace? They expect what? Judgment? I would say 9 times out of 10, they're expecting judgment. They think you are going to judge them because they're not a Christian. They're aware of their shortfalls, and they expect to be judged. Just like the religious leaders were doing to the other people. They expect to be judged. There's a hypersensitivity to that right now. But as God's people, I believe that if we can lead with love, mercy, grace, and compassion, mercy, I believe we reflect the heart of God. And that God's mercy will draw people unto himself. That's what Scripture says. It is God's mercy that draws us closer to him. We extend God's mercy through our lives. Maybe we'll draw people to him. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand this morning? Into our life, and just a prayer of forgiveness to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you don't know him as your Lord, your Savior, you need to experience his mercy and grace this morning. Would you make that your prayer? I believe if you pray that with me, I believe that God will honor that. So let's pray together this morning. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin and my shortfalls. Father, come into my life. Extend your mercy and your grace to me. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And Father, I pray specifically for people this morning that in their heart, maybe they share it, maybe they don't, but in their heart, they just sense injustice. From the world, from others, from life, they feel injustice. And God, this morning, I just pray that we can sense your arms of mercy surrounding us, Lord God. Your presence would just fill their heart and their life, that they can sense your arms of mercy and compassion. You're so gentle, you're so loving, Lord God. You won't, a bruised reed you won't break, a smoldering wick you won't snuff out. You know how we are made. So, Lord God, I just pray you would love on people, Lord God. God, that need to be loved on this earth. And Lord, secondly, I pray, Lord God, that you give your people a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, Lord. Lord, it's so easy to judge. It's so easy to respond and see the shortfalls of people. That judgment alive, but Lord God, you've called us to lead with mercy and grace and compassion, because that is what will draw people to you. So Lord God, give us a heart of mercy and compassion, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Jill's going to lead us in that chorus, Mighty to Save, and we'll have Victor Delon, if you join me, Christy. We have people up front here to pray with you, and I got asked a very good question here a couple weeks ago. Why do we have people up front, and why do you have people go forward for prayer? In the book of James, New Testament, chapter 5, it says, if anyone is sick, call the leadership, the elders of the church, anoint them, that person, with oil. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And so, as we pray, if you have a need in your life, we just encourage you to come, whether that's for salvation, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Or maybe you have a health need, or maybe you have a need, financial need. Maybe you have a need in the family, just relationship issues, and you need somebody to agree with in prayer. It says where two or three are gathered in His name, He's with us. There's agreement there. So it's just agreeing together in prayer for special needs. And so if that is you this morning, whether it's for salvation or you need a healing touch in your life, maybe you just need God's mercy this morning. Maybe there's a situation in your life that is beyond you, and you just want a group of people praying with you, agreeing in prayer. We encourage you to come. That's all it is. Amen. We're just going to offer up the prayer of faith and believe God for His healing. It's been through that. Tammy Steer's not here today, but Tammy Steer, she had a couple tumors in her body a couple years ago. We prayed for her. Went to the doctor. The tumors were gone. Absolutely healed. God's provided other healings, just as we've come before Him and obeyed Him. Amen? So they're going to lead us in that course. If you have a prayer or need to request this morning, I encourage you to come forward. Amen. God loves you. You know that? He does. He loves you. I know there's times in your own life you think, man, I messed up, I'm no good, I failed God. God loves you. The man with the shriveled hand, I don't know if he was a spiritual guy or not. God reached out and healed his hand. That's pretty cool. And maybe you just need to know today that God loves you, and He's reaching out with His love and compassion and mercy. Let your heart be changed so that you can change the lives of others. Extend His mercy, love, and grace to others. You can't do that unless you've experienced it for yourself. Amen? Until you've experienced His love and grace and compassion in your own life, you can't share it with other people. So your heart has to be changed first. And then you can change the lives of others through His power. Father, this morning, thank you for being here with us, Lord God. And we invite your presence to go with us through this week, Lord. Through the victories, through the difficulties, Father, your presence always goes with us. You never leave us, you never forsake us. Father, you've called us to be a light in this world, to be your faithful presence in this world, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you let your love, your grace, your mercy shine through us, Lord God. Let your power radiate through us, Lord God. Our world is desperate for mercy, for grace, and for may they see Jesus in us. May they see that heart of compassion, love, and mercy. Lord, go with us. Go with us in your strength and your power. And we ask in the precious and wonderful name.